ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्धस्य ज्ञानञ्जनशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय।
So today's topic is progress. How you know you're making progress in spiritual life. There are numerous places in the scripture where the devotees and also Krishna talk about what it's like to make progress, and there are signposts that give specific information about what progress means. So we're going to look at a few of them today because it's helpful to check in and see how we're doing, and also to be encouraged that if it's there in the scripture as a definition of progress, that means that one can attain it, because there's nothing impractical or unrealistic about the scriptures themselves. They're talking about what can be achieved by anyone who follows the process sincerely. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? So one place in which Rupa Goswami talks about the means through which one makes progress is in the Nectar of Instruction. There are a lot of points that he makes that are easy to understand and simple to apply. Well, simple to apply, maybe not so easy sometimes. But in any case, they're clear in the Nectar of Instruction. And one of the points that Rupa Goswami makes in the Nectar of Instruction is that one should not perform devotional service in sadhana bhakti practice without making progress. One shouldn't just go through the motions without progressing. There's niyamagraha and niyamagraha, which he mentions as ways in which one can be deviated from one's progress. So niyamagraha means being overly adherent to the rules and regulations just for the sake of following them and not, without making progress and without knowing why one's following them. And the other side of it is niyamagraha, which means to be lackadaisical about one's practice and think, Krishna's satisfied with a leaf, flower, fruit or water, and he says, swalpam apyasya dharmasya. If you just make a tiny little bit of advancement or effort, then he's satisfied. So that's just what I'll do. And one thinks that one's entitled, because of various circumstances, to not follow the process very strictly. Oftentimes, the mind will tell us one thing, that I'm independent, I'm very advanced, therefore I don't have to have a solid morning program. One can then spend an entire morning just looking at some meaningless information, which is easy to be found nowadays, here, there, and everywhere. And the mind can just spin around in circles without taking the prescribed course in the morning time, which is to chant very vigorously using the upper and lower lips and the tongue to enunciate the Maha Mantra and to pray while one's chanting, very carefully perform the process. Now, one thing is that Nisha is sitting behind and it's blocking the feng shui. You want to move over? I can't see you back there. So, in the beginning of devotional service, faith, Shraddha, is known to be faith in scripture. That we have a very... we have abiding faith that the scripture is divine and that by following it, I will have all success. And that is also the meaning of accepting Guru, Adau Guru Vashrayam. When Rupa Goswami says you should surrender to a Guru, really what you're surrendering to is scripture at the same time, because the Guru is representative of Krishna. Krishna is the origin of the scriptures. The Guru is just a representative of Krishna and is situated in the scripture, has firm faith in the scripture, knows the scripture, and lives the scripture. And when we have that kind of association and guidance from somebody who's present with us, then you have to, any discipline, you have to have a coach who knows what he or she is doing. You just have to, if you want to excel and go to higher levels. So this is synonymous with the whole culture is based around coming closer to the scripture and following it carefully. But there's a way in which between every paragraph there may be 100 million questions that one may have and may need guidance, will need guidance about how to apply that in one's life. Just like there's a lot of law books available, but if you just go through and try to study them, you may not present a very good case if you have to go to court. You need guidance when you go in there. Somebody who's studied them in context through law school has had a lot of practice trials and so forth, and then can guide you through. So, Shraddha, Shraddhe, Vishwas Kore, Suridharnischai, Krishna Bhakti Koile, Sarva Karma Krita Hoy. This firm faith in the scripture and in the spiritual master and in the acharyas, and then making one's life adherent to these basic principles of the scripture and the direction of the guru, who is like an attorney who helps one understand which parts are more important than others, how to apply it in one's life, and so forth. Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pantratriki Vidimbina Aikantiki Harer Bhaktir Upatayaiva Kalpate. The Shastra says that a devotional service that is performed without reference to the scripture is a disturbance to society. And Krishna says, Ye Shastra Vinamutsrija Vartate Kamakarata Nasa Siddhim Abhapnoti Nasukam Na Param Gatim. That if you don't follow scripture, then you won't attain the goal. You also won't be happy either. Live a life of speculation. And the Vedas are vast. The Shastras, there are a lot of different scriptures. Just like if you go to a pharmacy, there's a lot of medicines. You know, pick one off the shelf. You have to know, you have to have a prescription for what you're doing and take it. So by doing that, then one will make progress. Niyamagraha, balancing one's life around the principles of Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra, and not giving up the principles, and not overemphasizing certain principles just for the sake of doing it, but doing it so that one makes progress. So in the Bhagavad Gita, in the second chapter, Arjuna wants to know what are some of the symptoms of somebody who's becoming fixed in consciousness. And this is there are a few verses in this second chapter that it's good for us to hear so we can understand what the standard of advancement is. Now we're looking at verse number 254 in the Gita. And Arjuna asked this question. Arjuna uvacha stita prajnasya ka basha samadhistasya keshava stita di kim prabhasheta kim asita vrajeta kim. Arjuna uvacha stita prajnasya ka basha samadhistasya keshava stitati kim prabhasheta Kimasita vrajeta kim. Arjuna vacha. Arjuna said, stita prajnasya, of one who is situated in fixed Krishna consciousness. Ka, what? Bhasha, language. Samadhi stasya, of one situated in trance. Keshava, O Krishna, stitati, one fixed in Krishna consciousness. Kim, what? Prabhasheta, speaks. Kim, how? Asita, does remain still. Vrajeta, walks. Kim, how? Arjuna said, O Krishna, what are the symptoms of one whose consciousness is thus merged in transcendence? How does he speak and what is his language? How does he sit and how does he walk? Let's say it all together. Arjuna said, O Krishna, what are the symptoms of one whose consciousness is thus merged in transcendence? How does he speak and what is his language? How does he sit and how does he walk? Srila Prabhupada's purport. As there are symptoms for each and every man in terms of his particular situation, similarly, one who is Krishna conscious has his particular nature, talking, walking, thinking, feeling, etc. As a rich man has his symptoms by which he is known as a rich man, as a diseased man has his symptoms by which he is known as diseased, or as a learned man has his symptoms, so a man in transcendental consciousness or Krishna of Krishna has specific symptoms in various dealings. One can know his specific symptoms from the Bhagavad Gita. Most important is how the man in Krishna consciousness speaks. For speech is the most important quality of any man. It is said that a fool is undiscovered as long as he does not speak. And certainly a well-dressed fool cannot be identified until he speaks. But as soon as he speaks, he reveals himself at once. The immediate symptom of a Krishna conscious man is that he speaks only of Krishna and of matters relating to him. Other symptoms then automatically follow, as stated below. There's a story about a Muslim mullah who was giving talks every day on the Quran. And in his audience, there was a woman who every day would begin crying. Tears were gliding down her face. And the mullah was thinking, my speech has become so deep and spiritually enlivening that this person is now experiencing these high emotions from my talks. So after a few days of talks, and the mullah was interacting with the audience, he happened to be introduced to this woman, and he said, you know, I very much appreciated your presence here, and I noticed that you became emotional while I was speaking. In fact, I saw that you were crying tears of joy and ecstasy that came to you from hearing my talks. And she said, yes, I was crying. It was not exactly like that. She said, actually, in my family, for many years, we had a pet goat. And that goat has also a long beard, just like your beard. It's an older mullah, and his beard had turned gray. And she said, when you're speaking, I see your beard moving. And then I think of our pet goat. And I miss him so much, and therefore I cry. And then he could understand that he had been mistaken about this person. He saw symptoms that she was crying and she thought, oh, it advanced. But actually, it was something else. And therefore, Prabhupada mentions here that a fool is not discovered until he or she speaks, and that it is the most important quality through which one can judge a person's consciousness, because the sound vibration carries consciousness. For a pure devotee, the sound vibration, or I should say, from the mouth of a pure devotee, the Srimad Bhagavatam says the sound vibration is rarefied. In fact, poetically, Preetamara says that that sound interacts, it touches Krishna's lotus feet, and it dislodges particles, saffron particles, from Krishna's lotus feet. And then when the audience hears it, it's the mixture of the sound vibration plus the saffron mercy particles from Krishna. And therefore, there's a change of heart from that kind of speech. On the other hand, Sanatana Goswami says that one should be very careful. Sarpochishto yata payaha. That's when somebody is, for instance, a Mayavadi who believes that actually will perform all this sadhana, but the ultimate sadhya goal is that I will become Krishna. That actually, by practicing, there are groups that teach this actually nowadays. They do similar kinds of sadhana, you'll see, a chanting, and what looks to be like some kinds of devotional services, service practice that we do. But if you talk to them, they'll tell you that, yes, my goal, next time that Lord Ram or Lord Krishna incarnates, then I'll become Ram, or I'll become Krishna. They actually say these things, that I'll become God. And this kind of, the vibration of those people, their intention is different. And therefore, when they chant Hare Krishna, the effect is different. It doesn't change the heart. It actually becomes contaminating. Just as Sanatan says, sarpochishto yatapayaha. Just as when milk, which is a very nice substance, is touched by the lips of a serpent. Have you ever seen that? Little snake comes out, drinks out of a bowl of milk. I haven't seen it, but the image always amuses me. Little snake drinking milk. But then if someone comes along and picks that milk up and drinks it, they're in for a big surprise. Because just a little drop of venom. I got stung by a bee the other day. And I was surprised. It's like, wow, such a tiny little stinger. And my whole arm swelled up. And I was thinking, you know, with a snake, he's got more he can pump out of there. But in any case, the example is there, and the vibration is something that we tune into when we're listening to people. How do they speak? Are they unnecessarily talkative? In fact, psychologists, my father was a psychologist. I used to go look at his office, and he'd sit with patients and just listen to them for a long time because he was trained to be able to assess how they were situated psychologically, but he'd listen a lot. He used to listen to me a lot, too. but he could tell just by listening over a long period of time, you know, and then he could assess, oh, how is this person situated? Where's their mind? What's their psychology? And so forth. And then he would, you know, in his way, as he was trained to do, he would try to help them. So, the vibration that we put out is something we could be really aware of. And as I've said maybe a million times in various classes, I've quoted from a gem of a citation that I found in the commentary to an 11th canto verse, Evam vrata sva priyanamakirtya jatana rago jita chuta uchar hasatyato rautiti rauti gayati unmadavan rititi lokabhayaha, which is a famous verse that says that when one takes a vow to chant Hare Krishna, then gradually one becomes attracted to the name of God. We have these three names, Hare Krishna and Rama, and nobody knows how much nectar is in them. Just as there's if you examine this universe, you'll notice that it's hard to tell where it ends. It's in fact, although it's said to be finite, it's for us practically it's infinite. How large are some of the planets in this universe? And it's beyond our scope. But the holy name, these names, Hare Krishna and Rama, those who are advancing in devotional service have a sense that they can't imagine how much nectar is this within these names, and how much power and grace and mercy are within the three names, Hare Krishna and Rama. You could say Hare Krishna Rama. And so the verse says, Evam Vratav Sva Priya Nama Kirtya. It becomes Priya. The name starts to become dear to a person who's chanting the name with a vrat, with a vow. Part of that vow is that I'll do it all the time. I'll chant at least regularly every day with attention, and then I'll organize my life so that I don't make offenses. And that's the Evam Vrata, Sva Priya Nama Kirtya. Then the name becomes particularly dear to one, and one becomes practically obsessed with it. That one feels that one's connecting with Krishna through chanting the name. In fact, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Krishna bolbe jabe pulaka habe jorbe anki pulitai. Said if you chant these names, Krishna bolbe jabe pulaka habe, your hairs will stand on end, tears will come to your eyes, you'll feel shivering in your body. And I read the other day, we were on the East Coast this last weekend, we had a japa seminar, and I read a section from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Sharanagati in which he talked about by chanting the names Hare Krishna Rama and the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, he experienced symptoms of devastation. His body, entire body became soaked with perspiration. He turned pale. Symptoms of devastation from chanting. There's no estimating how deep these names are, how deep our chanting can become. So, evam vrata sva priya nama kirtya jatana rago druta chitta, which means the heart begins to melt. This is a symptom of advancement in devotional service, mentioned also by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he is explaining to Rupa Goswami the process of advancement in devotional service. When one comes to a very advanced stage, the heart is touched by a ray of the internal energy of Krishna, and the heart begins to melt. Druta chitta. Everyone say druta chitta. The heart becomes melted. Melted. And there's a way in which that then one begins to experience spiritual emotion within the heart, genuine spiritual emotion, bhava. And as one experiences this spiritual emotion, he or she acts in a certain way. It's observable in those whose hearts are melting and in love for Krishna with various kinds of emotions within the heart for Krishna. They act in ways that are observably consistent. So, evam vrata sva priya nama kirtya jatan rago jita chitta uchar hasatyato rauditi gayati, which means the person may become demonstratively emotional to the outside world, sometimes laughing for apparently no reason, and sometimes crying, sometimes rolling on the ground, and so forth. Hasatito rotiti rotik unmadavam nrititi lokabhayaha, singing, dancing, and lokabhayaha doesn't care about the outside world anymore. It's not thinking. In fact, other people think. In fact, it's mentioned that a very advanced person doesn't know whether he's wearing clothes or not because he's oblivious to the outside world. So in the purport to that verse, I found a commentary that says, it's by Madhvacharya, who comments on this verse. It's so nice to have these commentaries, to hear what the great acharyas say. And he says that there are many different symptoms that advanced devotees may show. He said, but some devotees are very reserved and they don't show them, even though they're very advanced, even though their hearts are melting. But he said, there's always two symptoms, and one of them is steadiness. Steadiness in devotional service. And this is a symptom of advancement that one can observe, how steady one is in performing one's service. Extremely advanced people are completely steady. We observed the life of Prabhupada. He was steady in all circumstances, even after long flights, as a very practical example, during which it's easy to get thrown off. Your biological clock goes haywire, because if you fly from Australia back to California, it's a really long flight. In Australia, the water goes around the opposite way, you know. Did you know that? Everything's opposite in Australia because it's down under. It's below the equator. We're on the upper side. So water spins a different direction in the sink and everywhere else. That's kind of weird, right? I mean, think about what your body goes through. And flying all that distance, that's a little unnatural. Ayurveda said you shouldn't travel faster than you can go on a bullock cart. And I think now we have, hey, you get this car over here, it's got 400 horsepower, just what you need to stay sane in life. 400 horses. Okay, let's go. I got to go to 7-Eleven. I need 400 horses to get there. But to speak of jet engines, these jets can go 800, 900 miles an hour. And once you get there, you can be a little discombobulated. But Prabhupada was never discombobulated. He would simply get out and steadily do his work. And his mood never changed. He was always fixed on that pole star of service to his spiritual master. This is described in the Bhagavad Gita. When somebody is advanced, they're steady. Krishna says, vyavasayatmika buddhir eke hakura nandana. This symptom of steadiness is there for those who are advanced. They're clear about what the goal is, and they really believe in it. They deeply believe in the Shastras, because they've examined all other forms of evidence and come to the conclusion that the only reliable axiomatic evidence that will bring me to the perfect stage of life and beyond the anomalies of the material world is in the scripture. Therefore, those advanced people stick to that. Prabhupada stuck to it no matter what. And so do other advanced people. So that's one symptom Madhvacharya gives. And the other symptom has to do with speech, just as Prabhupada's mentioning in this purport. He says that a person who's advanced in devotional service is mukhya prasadad, which means that the words that come from their mouth are merciful to all living entities. Are you finding it there? Is that Ramananda in the booth? Oh, very good. You're looking at the purport there? Why don't you go? Is that from Evamvrata Swapri Namakirta? Okay, just scroll down a little bit. And we'll be right there. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. A little slower. Keep going. There you go. Some devotees of the Lord exhibit external symptoms, acting like madmen. Others are introspective devotees, and still others partake of both natures. It is by one's steadfastness and by the merciful vibrations emanating from one's mouth that one's devotion can be judged, not otherwise. Interesting, too. That's the way it can be judged and not otherwise. Sometimes people say, well, you have to find somebody who's seeing Krishna at every minute, and good luck verifying that. But this is something you can verify. That's why it's mentioned if you're going to take a guru, you should live with the guru for a year and see how does that guru speak and is the guru steady? And, you know, examine carefully. Otherwise, you won't be able to judge whether that person has actually seen Krishna or not. But this is verifiable. And it's also verifiable in ourselves as well. We can see for ourselves how steady we are in our practice of devotional service, in our service in general. And then what's the speech? What comes out of our mouth? What is our urge to speak? And do we have the power to pull back and not say certain things when it's not necessary? I've been analyzing that a lot. It saves a lot of time not to say extra things. Because there's a lot of extra things the tongue wants to say for no reason. I noticed that because we got in a cab, just came back yesterday and got to the airport, came in a cab back to the house, and cab driver's there. He said a few things. I was kind of quiet, didn't feel like talking, but then I felt like, well, maybe I should say something. Just to be friendly or something like that, which is not a bad idea. But at the same time, it's like, oh, what's the use? I'm going to see him for like a few minutes here. And the things that were coming up to say, I kind of analyzed them because I was sort of in a lucid state, having just gotten off a flight. And I just thought, I just won't say them. And it saved me a lot of time. Then I thought, now I can do something else. But There are so many instances, especially in social circumstances, where the tongue just goes. And if you analyze what one is saying and why one's saying it and why people are saying what they're saying, and there are volumes written about this, and there's no lack of information out there, even in the secular world, about the effects of one's speech and Mostly, people talk about themselves. This is something I've analyzed. Mostly, I talk about myself, too. Like, if I sit down and I'm talking to somebody and I analyze the urge to speak, I'll notice that I want to bring the conversation back to myself. They're talking about their Aunt Lucy somewhere in Alabama. It's like, oh, I have an aunt also, but she lives in Alaska. You know? It's like, who cares? She's talking about somebody else. Why do I have to bring my aunt up all of a sudden? Because I'm self-centered. And, this is the ego talking. That's the speech all the time. But Mukhya Prasada is different. There's a change of heart and the language that comes out. And I'm not advocating that one become antisocial or completely dry. But I am interested in the fact that the acharyas all point to this speech, and it's something that we can look at really carefully. What am I saying? Why am I saying it? And why say it at all if it doesn't bring me to a better effect? Better to be a little bit reserved in speech and so forth. And there's a lot that one can analyze about oneself given this verse. Now, there are a few other things that Arjuna asks. He says, Kim Prabhashita, how does he speak? Kim Asita, does he remain still? How can he remain still? And you know, can you actually remain still? Because interestingly, there's a way in which the mind reverberates even when we stop speaking. And Prabhupada describes how in one lifetime after another in the material world, I gather impressions, and they're wound up in the subtle body, which is, as Prabhupada uses the word, like a spool. All these impressions are in a spool. So sometimes people advocate this kind of meditation where you sit down and do nothing and simply stare at a wall. In fact, somebody told me recently that they'd been advised to do that. And we talked about it a little bit, and I had said that when you sit down and stare at a wall and try to be completely silent, because that was the exercise, you'll notice that the mind is not exactly silent. There's a lot of chatter going on in there. And Then I said, there is a kind of sound vibration that actually cancels that out. And I thought of the example of the Bose noise-canceling headset. I don't know what the technology is, but I'm going to look into it because I think it's an interesting metaphor. That there's a kind of technology that when you put on the headset and there's external noise, it does the opposite. It does something that's like some opposite energy. It's like cancel, you know, whatever it was, cancel. So you're not getting that extra noise. And the mantras that we chant, like Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. It's like that Bose. You know, it cancels the other noises. And one rises above them. I was saying, that's real silence. That to speak spiritual sound vibration, to make spiritual sound vibration, it actually cancels out the lower vibrations. And in that case, if one's mind is reverberating with the spiritual sound, then one can actually sit still, because it's a lot of those impressions from the lower modes of material nature that make me stand up and want to move around for no reason at all, just like a monkey. Monkeys just move around for no apparent reason. Kids do it too sometimes. Like young kids, we were around some young kids recently, and one mother was saying, as the child was squirming from here to there, and in one second crying, and the next second laughing, and I mean, it's like really interesting to watch. And she was saying, "Now I understand why they say the monkey mind," and like that. Is your mind squirmy? Do you sit down and the mind squirms here and there and everything and says, let's do this, let's do something else? But Arjuna is asking, you know, how does that person sit? Can you sit even for a minute? Can you actually concentrate your mind on the spiritual sound? Or are you subject to the sounds that you've imbibed over many, many lifetimes that are wound up in the spool that are coming out in your mind going around and around and around that make you get up and do all kinds of crazy stuff for no reason? Are you subject to that? So one of the symptoms of a person who's advancing in devotional service is he or she can concentrate on spiritual sound and move in the direction that he or she wants without being pushed by these other thoughts and desires that are wound up in the mind. Kimasita and Vrajeta. How does that person walk? And in the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada, in one purport, writes about how, and you know, it's interesting to think about the internal senses, and we have external senses. They're working senses and knowledge-gathering senses, correct? And the legs are actually senses. Sometimes I may not think of the legs as senses or the arms, but they're a kind of senses. They're working senses. The arms and the legs. And the legs are directed by what's in our mind and heart. And they walk in certain ways. It goes. So Prabhupada writes about how one can attain the perfection of life by using the legs to walk. Where would you walk to? Well, you all did it today. You walked in here, right? You walked into a temple. Where else? Go out and do service, do book distribution. You can walk to the holy places. You can walk around Govardhan every day if you want. Some people do it 2 times a day, sometimes 3 times a day. And you're basically walking around in a circle, but it's a holy place. And it's a kind of worship of Krishna to walk around in these holy places. So it's called Padasevanam, worshiping Krishna. And so how do you use your legs? How do you walk? How do you sit? And observe one's life. What am I doing and why am I doing it? So here's what Krishna answers in the next verse, which is 255 in the Gita. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. Prajahati Yadakaman. Sarvan Partha Manogatan. Atman Yivatmana Tushta. Stita Prajnas Tadochite. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, Prajahati gives up. Yada, when. Kaman, desires for sense gratification. Saravan, of all varieties. How many varieties are there, by the way? How many varieties of sense gratification are there, would you say? Could you give an estimate? Huh? 24? How did you come upon that? You read it in Bhagavad Gita? Can you say more about it?
There are like different senses, like touching, sense, smelling, ear, eyes, nose, and like food,
so
desire.
Sankhya, counting all the internal senses and their sense objects, the senses, and then they have their objects, and then you count the soul and the mahatattva, and you get 24. And there's a way in which you can analyze all the different elements and see. Yeah, that's interesting. Then there's another way in which there's these various kinds of tastes that one has, and they can be combined, and there's combinations and permutations. So you can start churning out, like, you know, how they come up with 31 flavors. Do you know about Baskin-Robbins? It was a big thing, because back in the old days, there used to be only two flavors, maybe three maximum, of ice cream. Chocolate, strawberry, and more like this, chocolate, vanilla, and maybe strawberry. Those are the three. But Baskin-Robbins created a revolution. They came out with 31 flavors. And everyone's mind was astonished. It was true adbhuta, wonderment, astonishment to go and look at, especially for kids, like 31 flavors of ice cream, you're kidding me. And just looking at them again and again, that one's, you know, mocha, that one's, I mean, there's so many different flavors. And the modes of material nature, Prabhupada talks about three times three is nine, nine times nine is 81, and you start combining and permutating these different kinds of modes of nature, and you get different colors, like in a color palette. And there's all these different varieties in the material world. I mean, the reason we have 8,400,000 species of life is because that there are different tastes that one develops. As Krishna says in the Gita, Shotram chakshu sparshanam cha rasanam grahanam eva cha adishtayam manaschayam vishayan upasevate. They want to taste all these different kinds of things. So material nature, asau gunamayer bhavir bhuta sukshmendriyatmabi swad nirmiteshu nirvishto bhunte bhuteshu tad gunan. Bhagavatam says, Krishna facilitates them. He enters within the heart and he gives the living, empowers the living entity to try to taste all these things. And sometimes you want to taste what birds eat. Birds eat all kinds of seeds and bugs and everything like that. And other times, hippopotami. Is that the plural of a hippopotamus? Or do you say hippopotamuses? better look that up. It could be serious. But they eat whole animals. They're the most dangerous animal in Africa, you know. Did you know that? More people die from hippopotamus attacks than any other animal. Not tigers or leopards or anything like. They are fast. They run after you and they have these huge jaws and they'll just snap a whole animal in half and just chomp them right down. This hippopotamus. The hippopotami. But they got a certain body because they desired it. It's combinations, permutations of sense gratification. So what is it? Did you look it up? So, now I forgot what I was saying. What track was I on? Yeah, varieties of sense gratification. I said, how many varieties are there? And there's practically unlimited varieties, but interestingly, Prahlad Maharaj says that for a person who's analyzed it carefully and seeing that there's different categories of enjoyment, all the kinds of combinations and permutations of sense gratification you get in the material world are the same. Same, same. because it's all the same kind of energy. And he puts it like this, punak punas charvita charvananam. He said, it's chewing that which has already been chewed. You already tried it, but then it looks common. Let's make a different combination and make it like this. And it's like, oh, yeah, now it's like that. And you try it again. But it's the same interaction of the senses with their objects and in the same different ways. Poets often comment on this in their poetry. Actually, songwriters, the line from one of George Harrison's songs where he said, it's all been done and more. Whatever you're trying for now, so if I could just get that and then combine it with that and put that with this, and then I'll, you know, it's all been done. It's already been done and more. So you won't get anything from it. So different varieties of sense gratification that I can endeavor for. And an intelligent person, that's where he was, right in the middle of the word for word. Prajahati. Gives up, yada, when, kaman, desires for sense gratification, sarvan, of all varieties. So isn't that interesting? Yada, there's a point at which one actually gives up all varieties of sense gratification. How many varieties? All of them. Because it's all the same category. You don't see it as like, oh, there's opportunity here, something different over there. It's all, that's all the same. It's all the same in this, the same mixture of the modes of material nature, same energy. Therefore, I'm categorically uninterested in that kind of energy anymore. I only interact with it as much, as far as I need to, in order to maintain myself for service. But the rest of it, no longer interested in. This is a sign of advancement. Prajahati yada kaman sarvan parta manogatan. And where does, this is really helpful, because here he says, next in the word for word, parta osanaprita manogatan, of mental concoction. So now he's telling where the enjoyment comes from. And I mentioned the verse a few seconds ago. Asau gunamayer bhaver bhuta sukshmendriyamabhi. It's sukshma. It's very subtle, the kind of enjoyment that I'm trying to get here. And it requires a concoction within the mind that I'm actually enjoying it. Because if you step outside the mind a little bit and analyze what the enjoyment is, you can actually talk yourself out of it and see that it's a concoction. For instance, a story I heard about how a man gets on a train and there's people getting on and off and on and off. And so he sees a beautiful young woman get on the train also. And then, the crowd pushes in, so she's kind of close proximity, as sometimes happens on trains, everyone's kind of pushed together, so he's kind of near, and then, he starts, gets attached to her all of a sudden, and starts thinking, boy, maybe we might get married or something, or, who knows, one thing leads to another, people have these dreams, fantasies in their head, so suddenly they go into a tunnel, and the lights go out, and the train's jostling, and he feels that someone's actually touching up against his arm, and he imagines, oh, it's that woman, and I think she's really close to me now, and we're definitely going to get married. And when we do, we're going to be so happy. I'm going to get a house, and I'll take care of her. We're going to have all these kids, and we're going to have, my family's going to be so happy. Wait till they meet her, and all this fantasies going through his head, and he becomes so elated. And then, boom, they burst out of the tunnel into the light, and he looks, and there's an old decrepit man, like, bumping into him, ah! And he jumps. And the woman got off somewhere else, and he's thinking, this is feeling this contact, and this is what I'm feeling in the material world. All these tastes and smells and things that I think are, I'm actually enjoying them. It's a concoction within the mind. There's a whole virtual reality setup, this kind of You know, you put on your helmet and you put on, you have all these wires. You know, even your teeth are wired so you can enjoy the material world. Every tooth you have has all these little wires that go into them. It's like, okay, this one wires here and it connects up here. It's really complicated. I don't think even the engineers here could figure out. I mean, it takes, somebody specializes in teeth, and it takes them their whole lifetime to figure out how it all works. And if you go and ask them, how come it hurts? They go, I don't know. We'll just have to take out the nerve. We can't figure it out anymore. But to speak of brain surgery, it's a really complicated virtual reality machine. And this is what Krishna's talking about in this verse. Prajahati yada kaman sarvan parta manogatan. There's this factory reality, virtual reality machine going on in the brain, and it is concocting all these ideas for sense gratification. So when a person gives these up, Krishna's saying, then you know you're fixed in consciousness. Then you know you're advanced. So he goes on, Atmani, in the pure state of the soul, Eva, certainly, Atmana, by the purified mind, Tushtaha, satisfied, Stita Prajna, transcendentally situated, Tada, at that time, Uchite, is said. I love it when Krishna says, it is said. It's like, yeah, you're the source of everything, you know. It's like you said it. But basically, he refers to scripture and sadhu shastra and guru, you know. It's like, yeah, the Upanishads say this or that. So here, the Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O Partha, when a man gives up all varieties of desire for sense gratification, which arise from mental concoction, and when his mind, thus purified, finds satisfaction in the self alone, then he is said to be in pure transcendental consciousness. Can we hear what the word concoction means? I'll read this. Let's read it together. The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, O Partha, when a man gives up all varieties of desire for sense gratification, which arise from mental concoction, and when his mind, thus purified, finds satisfaction in the self alone, then he is said to be in pure transcendental consciousness. And the word concoction, knowing what it means exactly, might help us when we're analyzing how our own minds are concocting various ideas for sense gratification.
Concoct, to make a food or drink by mixing different things together. Number two, to invent or develop a plan or a story, especially in order to trick or deceive someone.
You're only fooling yourself.
And the origin? The origin is, it comes from Latin concoctus, part participle of concure, to cook together.
To cook together. Yeah, sometimes people are, how'd you cook up that idea? It's just an invention.
And the plural of hippopotamus is hippotami.
Hippopotami?
Yeah, hippopotami, because it
good
comes from Latin. Yeah. like octopus and octopi.
Okay, octopus, octopi, hippopotamus, hippopotami. Do you have that? What is your name? What's her name? Huh?
Ananya.
Anadi?
Ananya.
Ananya? Do you know what the plural of hippopotamus is, just in case you get it on a spelling bee? The plural for hippopotamus is hippopotami. Say hippopotami.
I didn't see.
Go ahead, try it. You know what a hippopotamus is? It's a big, huge animal. So if there's more than one hippopotamus, you have to say what?
Hippopotamus.
Come on. Hippopotami. Hippopotami. Very good. Okay, purport. The Bhagavatam affirms that any person who is fully in Krishna consciousness or devotional service of the Lord has all the good qualities of the great sages, whereas a person who is not so transcendentally situated has no good qualifications because he is sure to be taking refuge of his own mental concoctions. Consequently, it is rightly said herein that one has to give up all kinds of sense desire manufactured by mental concoction. Artificially, such sense desires cannot be stopped, but if one is engaged in Krishna consciousness, then automatically sense desires subside without extraneous efforts. Therefore, one has to engage himself in Krishna consciousness without hesitation, for this devotional service will instantly help one onto the platform of transcendental consciousness. The highly developed soul always remains satisfied in himself by realizing himself as the eternal servitor of the Supreme Lord. I'll read that last sentence again because it's something that's within reach. In other words, our problems are from identifying ourselves as something that we're not. When I turn away from Krishna, I turn away from myself. And when I turn away from myself, Krishna makes an arrangement so that I can live in an illusory world in which I'm the master of everything and I'm in the center. And all that's required is to readjust one's perspective, and that is, I'm not the center, I'm a servant. It's very, very satisfying to the self because it's real and the other is fake. It's a concoction. Therefore, Prabhupada writes, the highly developed soul always remains satisfied in himself by realizing himself as an eternal servitor of the Supreme Lord. How profound every sentence is in these purports that we have. That the highly developed soul, you can become a highly developed soul by associating with highly developed souls and then doing what they do, following their process. That's how you become highly developed. And you can tell when somebody's not highly developed. How can you tell, Kameshwari, when somebody's not highly developed? What are two ways you can tell immediately?
By the association they have.
But that's interesting, yeah.
There are so many ways, but we can say by their realizations, what they speak.
By what they speak, yeah. What they speak, and what were you going to say, dear Raj? What they speak, yeah. Okay. Highly developed souls. The highly developed soul always remains satisfied in himself by realizing himself as the eternal servant of the Lord. And that's how you remain satisfied in yourself. Such transcendentally situated person... Such a transcendentally situated person has no sense desire resulting from petty materialism. Rather, he remains always happy in his natural position of eternally serving the Supreme Lord. So to the degree that that one experiences this, that is a kind of aversion to petty materialism. And one may even observe that these desires for petty materialism are going on within one's mind. It's not that they stop immediately, but one no longer identifies with them. One sees them for what they are. They're simply irrelevant. They, to my goal in life, they relate to something else that's not me. And their reaction due to my previous association. Purusha prakriti stohi bhunte prakriti jan gunan karanam gunasangosya sarasadyoni janmasu. Because of my previous association, I have these petty material desires. And they can be reversed or purified by association with sadhus. If you associate with sadhus whose goal in life is higher, then one can overcome the petty material desires and be fixed in spiritual ambition. What's a verse that says that, by the way? By association with great souls, one can refine oneself. Go ahead, let's hear it. 552. Before we put it up, who's not you, but tell us who's speaking in 552, please. Who's speaking in the fifth canto, fifth chapter? Their name means the best of all human beings. What? Prahlad Maharaj? Narada Muni?
Rishabhdev?
Nope. Yes, Rishabhadeva. Rishabhadeva speaking this verse. This is a section for those of you who are on track to become great pundits should memorize this section, because these verses are very important. Go ahead, Mukharavind.
Mahat sevam dwaram ahur vimukte stamo dwaram yositam sangi sangam mahantaste samachitta prashanta vimanyava suhrida sadhavoye.
I'll show you something very interesting about this verse that you won't see in a lot of places, and it's in the word for word. Let's go through the word for word, and you'll see something very interesting here. Mahat sevam. Service to the spiritually advanced persons called mahatmas.
Service to the spiritually
advanced persons called
mahatmas.
Dwaram, the way. Ahu,
ahu,
they say. Vimuktehe, of liberation. Tamadwaram, the way to the dungeon of a dark, hellish condition of life. Yoshitam, of women. Sangi, of associates. Sangam, association. Mahantaha,
highly advanced in spiritual understanding.
Te, they.
Samachitaha,
persons who see everyone in a spiritual identity. Prashantaha,
very peaceful.
Situated in Brahman or Bhagavan. Here it is. Vimanyaha. Excuse me. Vimanyavaha.
Without anger.
Parenthetical now. This is Prabhupada put this in here. One must distribute Krishna consciousness to persons who are hostile without becoming angry at them. Please repeat. So Prabhupada, throughout his writings, he will give his purports for guidance and personal realizations. This is the power of associating with Prabhupada's books. Suridaha, well-wishers of everyone. Sadavaha, qualified devotees. Without abominable behavior. Yea, they who. Altogether. One can attain the path of liberation from material bondage only by rendering service to highly advanced spiritual personalities. These personalities are impersonalists and devotees. Whether one wants to merge into the Lord's existence or wants to associate with the personality of Godhead, one should render service to the Mahatmas. For those who are not interested in such activities, who associate with people fond of women and sex, the path to hell is wide open. The Mahatmas are equipoised. They do not see any difference between one living entity and another. They are very peaceful and are fully engaged in devotional service. They are devoid of anger, and they work for the benefit of everyone. They do not behave in any abominable way. Such people are known as Mahatmas. So now, before I go to the next book, for more evidence about advancing, how one can see one's progress, how one can verify one's progress, we'll take a few reflections, some things that you heard that stuck in your mind. And Shraddha is ready to go. You have another verse. Okay, go ahead.
So this is from Nectar Instruction, which talks about the six things that help you advance in devotional service. Utsahan, nishchayat, dhairya, tat-tat karma pravartanat, sangityaga satovritti, shadvidhi bhakti prasidati. So it talks about tat-tat karma pravartanat, following in the footsteps of advanced people. And I was, up to your second question, I was thinking that utsahan, so those people are very enthusiastic, they are so unhappy, they are advanced in devotional service. That's one of the symptoms.
Yeah. enthusiasm. There's a verse in the Shastra that says enthusiasm is auspicious wherever you find it. But the word itself, enthusiasm, comes from entheos, means the God within. So what else? Reflections, things that you heard so far that stuck in your mind. Yes. Aditya.
Maharaj, I like the point you brought about in Srimad Bhagavatam 11-40 and the purport. The verse which was quoted in the purport from by Sripad Madhvacharya from the Varaha Puran. So it is by one's steadfastness and by merciful vibrations emanating from one's mouth that one's devotion can be judged and not otherwise.
And not otherwise. Good one. What else?
I like that point that the fool cannot be discovered until you hear the person speak. And about that mullah story which you said, I was thinking that appearance is really deceptive. You have to hear, you can't judge by the appearance.
On Sankirtan, sometimes your mind says this person's maybe homeless or just completely crazy, and then you meet them and you realize this person's actually very advanced. Just see with Judd Barrett and Maharaj Rahugana. Rahugana thought, this person's a loser. He's dispendable. Just pick him up, tell him to help carry the palanquin. And then he abused him verbally and physically also. He was making him carry the palanquin even though he was a great devotee. And after berating him and hearing the response from Judd Barrett, who's saying, you're saying all these things about me, you think you're saying about me, but I'm not my body, so it doesn't really affect me at all. And then the king realized, oh, this is somebody very special. And we see this a lot when we go out and mix it up with the public. You can be misled by the mind that says this person's good, this person's bad, and then you can start to be reserved in deciding who they are and how advanced they are until you hear them speak and so forth. Thank you very much. Tiraj.
One immediate symptom of a person advanced in Krishna consciousness is that he always speaks about Krishna and of matters related to him.
That's right. It was in the purport. So that it's natural for somebody who has love for somebody to speak about that person. And when there's a sense of love and for Krishna, then one naturally wants to talk about Krishna. And even before that, when there's a sense of faith in the Shastra, and when we get direction from the Shastra, from the Guru, from the sadhus, about how to conduct ourselves, how to speak, you'll notice that devotees who are practicing devotional service will restrain their speech. Even though they may not have a full taste for speaking about certain things, they will speak about them anyway because they know by doing so they get purified. Yes.
Maharaj, in the starting you mentioned how they have faith in the scriptures, and that the first one is like Adha Guru Ashrayam, like they take the shelter of a spiritual master, and that is again following the sasa, and because they are following the sastra, they are taking the shelter. So that is like one of the symptoms that...
Yeah, thank you. Malini?
Vijay, I also had the same point as Mukharavinda Prabhu said. But apart from that, you also mentioned that whatever is written in the scripture is achievable, which means it must be true. So that was very encouraging to following the shastras, it will be achievable.
Yeah, it's a very satisfying life also, because when one realizes that the Shastras are our friend, they're there for us, and that they're at arm's distance away. You can just take them at any time and be close to them. This is really an opulent lifestyle when one realizes that the Shastras are completely true, that they are actually benevolently manifested to guide us and so forth, and then the direction that they give us is so profound and profuse that what more opulent life could one have except for absorbing oneself in the Shastra every day, especially the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita. They have direct contact with Krishna and the topmost devotees of Krishna every single day. How could you be misled? The only way possible is that if I don't take advantage of it, and then the mental concoctions grow again and I get tricked into thinking that the mirage is real, then I can be diverted. But one who takes shelter of the scriptures and has faith in the scriptures will never be misled. Yes, Nisha.
I thought the point about in the previous verse about the petty materialism was really interesting, because from my own experiences, I've learned that the sense gratification from like materialistic things is very transient. It's extremely fleeting. It doesn't last. And so I feel like gratification from something that is eternal, such as devotion to the Lord, is something that someone can depend upon rather than something that lasts just temporarily and not permanently.
Nicely put. Very nicely put. Since you brought that up, Shraddha's looking up the word petty, just so we can get the full effect of what petty materialism is. Tell us, please, what does petty mean?
It means having little or no importance or significance. Having secondary rank or importance, marked by or reflective of narrow interests and sympathies.
Not very good.
And the origin is Middle English. It comes from petty, which means small or minor. And it's actually an alteration of the word petit, the French word.
Uh-huh. Petite. Just see. From petit. Small time. Not very important. Thank you very much. That was nice. Yes.
So Maharaj, I was remembering that when we were in Mayapur a couple of years ago, Mukharvind and I used to walk with you sometimes back from the temple to the Vaishnav Academy, and you used to have those verse cards memorizing the shlokas. And one of the shlokas was, and I think it's a beautiful shloka from Chaitanya Charitamrita Antalila 1.99 with the Tunde Tandavi verse. It's kind of along the same lines of what, because Prabhupada says in Nectar of Instruction that you should be chanting 24/7 because that's the right speech. And then this particular verse glorifies Krishna's name and says, I don't know how much nectar is there in these two syllables, Krish and Na, that when I want to speak it, I want millions of tongues, and when I hear it, I want billions of ears, and then when it dances on my tongue, on the courtyard of my heart, then all my senses get controlled. So, like that, prajahati yakaman.
Which is a good way to judge how one's japa is going. Because if one can get this particular kind of feeling, that I don't want to stop, in fact, I wish I could lean into it more, I wish I had more ears to hear this and so forth, then one's chanting in a fairly good state of consciousness. And as we were speaking about japa when we were on the East Coast this weekend, I mentioned how just one good japa session could change your whole life. In fact, it's amazing how one good anything in devotional service can change your life. There's a there's a shortcut, which is to be very focused and sincere and take full advantage of what we have. Okay, so I want to move on to this short account that Narada Muni gives of how he became advanced and what some of the symptoms were. And this is in the first canto, fifth chapter, starting with verse 23, where he says, Aham puratita bhave bhavan bune dasyas dukasyashtana vedavadinam nirupito balaka eva yoginam shushushani pravrishi nirvivikshatam. O Muni, in the last millennium, I was born as the son of a certain maidservant engaged in the service of Brahmanas who were following the principles of Vedanta. When they were living together, When they were living together during the 4 months of the rainy season, I was engaged in their service. And this is the beginning of the story of Narada Muni and how he became advanced in devotional service. This purport is particularly profound, so I'm going to read the whole purport, if I may have your permission. Okay. Purport. The wonder of an atmosphere surcharged with devotional service to the Lord is briefly described herein by Sri Narada Muni. He was the son of the most insignificant parentage. He was not properly educated. Still, because his complete energy was engaged in the service of the Lord, he became an immortal sage. Such is the powerful action of devotional service. The living entities are the marginal energy of the Lord, and therefore they are meant for being properly utilized in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. When this is not done, one's situation is called maya. What's it called?
Maya.
Therefore, the illusion of maya is at once dissipated as soon as one's full energy is converted to the service of the Lord instead of incense enjoyment. From the personal example of Sri Narada Muni in his previous birth, it is clear that the service of the Lord begins with the service of the Lord's bona fide servants. The Lord says that the service of his servants is greater than his personal service. Service of the devotee is more valuable than the service of the Lord. One should therefore choose a bona fide servant of the Lord, constantly engaged in his service. Accept such a servant as the spiritual master and engage himself in his, the spiritual master's service. Such a spiritual master is the transparent medium by which to visualize the Lord, who is beyond the conception of the material senses. By service of the bona fide spiritual master, the Lord consents to reveal himself in proportion to the service rendered. Utilization of the human energy in the service of the Lord is the progressive path of salvation. The whole cosmic creation becomes at once identical with the Lord as soon as service in relation with the Lord is rendered under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master. The expert spiritual master knows the art of utilizing everything to glorify the Lord, and therefore under his guidance the whole world can be turned into the spiritual abode by the divine grace of the Lord's servant. Text 24. Although they were impartial by nature, those followers of the Vedanta blessed me with their causeless mercy. As far as I was concerned, I was self-controlled and had no attachment for sports, even though I was a boy. In addition, I was not naughty, and I did not speak more than required. 25. Once only by their permission I took the remnants of their food, and by so doing all my sins were at once eradicated. Thus being engaged, I became purified in heart, and at that time the very nature of the transcendentalist became attractive to me. This is a symptom of advancement when the transcendentalists become attractive to us. And this happens after one gains a sufficient stock of sukriti. Means that wandering and wandering throughout the universe, I may come in contact with a devotee of the Lord somehow. And even unknowingly, by coming in contact, rendering some service, I accumulate some what is called bhakti unmukhi sukriti. It's spiritually based sukriti. And it gives one some adhikari. And what is the adhikari? That one develops faith in sadhus. Starts to think association with sadhus is important. The scriptures are important, and so forth. And this is a symptom of one who's advancing in devotional service, who has reverence for and an appreciation for devotees, and thinks, well, devotees are nice. I should be with devotees. I should associate with them. Sukeshwari?
Prabhuji, in this translation it says, once by their permission I took the remnants of the food. I have a question. I'm sorry. We have a reason why we are laughing, Prabhu. Sorry about that. Because I always steal everybody's ma. So I want to know that is there a repercussion or should you, because I don't think devotees would permit eating.
No, you can steal. It's okay. No, it's given in the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita Antya Lila. When Kalidas, his goal was to take the remnants of every Vaishnav in Bengal. And so he would go, and for one day he went to see Jadu Thakur, who was a great Vaishnav, and his wife. And he visited their house and he brought him mangoes, beautiful mangoes. And he said, I have a request. You please put your lotus feet on my head. And they said, what are you talking about? You're an advanced devotee. We're nothing. We can't. And he said, you take these mangoes, please, but you give me the remnants after you've eaten them. And they said, no, we cannot do that either. You know, they're very humble. And so Kalidas went out and hid in the bushes. Jadu Thakur offered those mangoes to the Lord in his mind, and then he ate the mangoes, and they, you know, there was just skin and the seed of the mango left over. His wife wrapped them up, the little wrapper, went and threw them in the ditch outside where they throw all their leaf plates and everything, perfectly ecological back then. And then Kalidas came out of hiding, and he took those seeds and skins and he began sucking them and eating them. And he did that everywhere he went. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was so pleased with him that one day he had forbidden anyone to take the water that washed his feet. So Mahaprabhu, every day when he would go to the Jagannath Mandir, he would wash his lotus feet in front of the temple. That place is still there. And so he was standing there, and breaking the regulation that Mahaprabhu had imposed, he held out his hand and he took that water that was just coming off Mahaprabhu's lotus feet, and he drank once, twice, three times, and Mahaprabhu said, enough! But Kaviraj Goswami writes that he had allowed him that because he was so satisfied with his faith in the Vaishnavas. And then Kaviraj Goswami goes on to say, there are three very powerful substances by which one advances in devotional service. That is, the remnants of the devotee's food, the dust from their lotus feet, and the water which washes their feet. So, stealing is okay.
Thank you.
Once only, by their permission, I took the remnants of their food, and by so doing, all my sins were at once eradicated. Thus being engaged, I became purified in heart, and at that time, the very nature of the transcendentalist became attracted to me. Prabhupada writes in the first line of the purport, pure devotion is as much infectious, in a good sense, as infectious diseases. So you can catch that. Then he writes, and he says, O Vyasadeva, in that association, by the mercy of those great Vedantas, I could hear and describe the attractive activities of Lord Krishna. I could hear them describe the attractive activities of Lord Krishna. And thus, listening attentively, my taste for hearing of the personality of God, it increased at every step. So that's another symptom that we should watch for, is that I develop a taste for hearing of the personality of Godhead. And it's palpable. There's a way in which hearing about Krishna, and then afterwards thinking about Krishna after hearing about him, and being eager to hear more. This is a symptom of advancement. O great sage, as soon as I got a taste of the personality of Godhead, my attention to hear about the Lord was unflinching. And as my taste developed, I could realize that it was only in my ignorance that I had accepted gross and subtle coverings, for both the Lord and I are transcendental. So this is another symptom, which is unflinching attention. When the topics of the Lord are being discussed, the mind is not wandering, but is completely fixed. And in another purport, in this same canto, Prabhupada writes, that there's as if in rapture. One should hear with rapt attention. The word rapt comes from the word rapture. That one should be so fixed on hearing that one's mind can't be deviated in any direction. So, last verse, 28. Thus, during two seasons, the rainy season and autumn, I had the opportunity to hear these great-souled sages constantly chant the unadulterated glories of the Lord Hari. As the flow of my devotional service began, the coverings of the modes of passion and ignorance vanished. And so in the Bhagavatam, of course, we know there's a progression from this hearing and associating described tada rajas tamobhava kama lobadayaschaye cheta iter anavidam stitam sattve prasidati. Tada means at that time, when one's had sufficient association and hearing from the advanced devotees, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, tada rajas tamobhava kama lobadayaschaye cheta iter anavidam, means that the lower modes of material nature, which make me act in crazy ways, are diminished. I feel they're subsiding from this powerful influence of the association of devotees. And that can be observed by one who is advancing in devotional service. Where there were lusty desires before, they're replaced, or they're diminished to such a point that they don't have the same influence as they did before. So these things are to be observed as one's advancing in devotional service. Then, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 29, which is entitled Explanation of Devotional Service, we have several verses that describe devotional service in the various modes of material nature. And the ultimate verse I'm going to read describes devotional service when it becomes transcendental, beyond the modes of nature. Interesting sound. You know, today I went around and sprayed all my hinges around my house with WD-40. It acts instantaneously. What was squeaky before immediately is silent. I know there's a metaphor in there somewhere. Okay, this is 329.8. Devotional service executed by a person who is envious, proud, violent, and angry, and who is a separatist, is considered to be in the mode of darkness. 9. Interesting, though, in the purport, I've noted this from before. In the last paragraph of that verse, which is number 8, Prabhupada writes, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakura advises that a Vaishnava who is not of good character should be avoided. A Vaishnava is one who has taken the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the ultimate goal of life. But if one is not pure and still has motives, then he is not a Vaishnava of the first order of good character. One may offer his respects to such a Vaishnava because he has accepted the Supreme Lord as the ultimate goal of life, but one should not keep company with a Vaishnava who is in the mode of ignorance. Respect, but don't associate. 9. The worship of deities in the temple by a separatist with a motive for material enjoyment, fame, and opulence is devotion in the mode of passion. Next verse. When a devotee worships the Supreme Personality of God and offers the results of his activities in order to free himself from the inebrieties of fruit of activities, his devotion is in the mode of goodness. And here's the verse, 11 and 12. All say, please repeat. Madguna shruti matrena. Mai sarva guhashaye. Manogatir evichinna. Yata gangam basom buddhau. Lakshanam bhakti yogasya. Nirgunasya hudaritam. Ahaituki avyavahita. Yabhakti purushottame. Translation. This is an important verse. You should memorize this verse. The manifestation of unadulterated devotional service is exhibited when one's mind is at once attracted to hearing the transcendental name and qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead who is residing in everyone's heart. Just as the water of the Ganges flows naturally down toward the ocean, such devotional ecstasy, uninterrupted by any material condition, flows toward the Supreme Lord. So, we can analyze the previous verses and see that there is a way in which I may be performing devotional service that is affected still by the modes of material nature. And then we can see the symptom of devotional service that's no longer affected by the three modes of material nature. And what is the characteristic of that, would you say, after hearing the verse? What is mainly being said here? Go ahead, Malini.
When one's mind is attracted to the hearing.
Yes. This is a sign of advancing, of one's advancement in devotional service. To the degree that one wants to hear about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to that degree, exactly to that degree, one is advanced in devotional service. Can you say anything more about the verse? The symptoms, characteristics of advanced devotional service, which is no longer fettered by the lower modes of nature.
I was also thinking about the similar lines about the verse that we learned last the Sunday before you left, how the sound vibration coming from Srimad Bhagavatam actually it resides on the heart of a devotee, and then cleanses of all the unwanted things in the heart. And so once you're attracted to hearing the messages of the scriptures about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then you can actually be advancing in spiritual life. And I was also reading the sections of where Narada Muni is, after the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj is completed, Narada Muni went and told the pastimes to the Prachetas about Dhruva Maharaj. And that section also, Srila Prabhupada was explaining how that not just hearing about Krishna directly, but hearing about the devotees of Krishna is also equally important. So the importance of hearing, I was just thinking that.
Mm. Yes. And in this verse, that several things are said. One is that it is uninterrupted. Go back to the word for word, please. No, word for word in the same verse we were just looking at, 11 and 12. There you go. But to the word for word. There it is. So, mat guna shuti matrena mai sarvaguhashaye mana kati avichina. Interesting too. Now, we heard earlier about manogatam, the mind goes off in concocted ways because of it's spinning out because of hearing the material sound. But now, because of hearing spiritual sound, managati, same thing, same words are used, but avichina, continuous. It continuously goes in that direction towards the sound vibration. And how? Just like the Ganges, can't be stopped. And then lakshanam, it says, here's the manifestation, here's the quality of this devotional service. Bhakti yogasya nirgunasya, when it's unadulterated, udharitam, here it is, ahaituki, causeless, avyavahita, and not separated. It means it doesn't stop at any time. Causeless and not stopped at any time. So the symptoms are mentioned there. And finally, I want to bring into evidence from the Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. This is a Madhyalila. And in the Madhyalila, I'm on chapter number 23. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is teaching Sanatana Goswami. And let's look at verse number 17. Madhya 23:17. And so here he says, if one actually has the seed of transcendental emotion in his heart, the symptoms will be visible in his activities. That is the verdict of all revealed scriptures. Jahar hridaye e bhavak bhavankura hoy tahate eteka chinna sarva shastra koi. All the shastras are saying that you'll be able to see this in the activities of a person who's advancing. So now, here are the symptoms. This verse is also worth memorizing. I'll say, please repeat. Shantir avyarta kalatvam viraktir mana shunyata. Are we on the verse? No. Next verse, 18. There it is. Shantir avyarta kalatvam viraktir mana shunyata ashabhanda samutkanta namagane sararuchi asaktistad gunakyane pritis tad vasatistale hityada yondu bhava sur chata bhavan kurejane. Translation is, when the seed of ecstatic emotion for Krishna fructifies, the following 9 symptoms manifest in one's behavior. How many?
9.
Forgiveness. Concern that time should not be wasted. Detachment. Absence of false prestige. Hope. Eagerness. A taste for chanting the holy name of the Lord. Attachment to descriptions of the transcendental qualities of the Lord and affection for those places where the Lord resides. That is, a temple or a holy place like Vrindavan. These are called anubhava, subordinate signs of ecstatic emotion. They are visible in a person in whose heart the seed of love of God has begun to fructify. These are from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Now, just to give them a little explanation, Mahaprabhu goes on and he quotes from various shastras to give evidence for each one of these. But since we're almost out of time, I'll read a little bit more. If love for Krishna in a seedling form is fructified in one's heart, one is not agitated by material things. O Brahmanas, who's speaking this? Parikshit Maharaj. He's the example given here. O Brahmanas, just accept me as a completely surrendered soul and let Mother Ganges, the representative of the Lord, also accept me in that way, for I have already taken the lotus feet of the Lord into my heart. Let the snake bird or whatever magical thing the Brahmana created bite me at once. I only desire that you all continue singing the deeds of Lord Krishna. And this is an example of shantir, of forgiveness. In other words, there's been a turn in his destiny. Nothing can ruin your day like getting a call that you just were cursed to die in 7 days. But he didn't mind. He accepted it. Shantir is forgiving. He says he didn't blame destiny. He didn't blame the person who cursed him or anything like that. His heart was in a very soft state and accepting that this is the Lord speaking to me. Destiny is the language of the Lord in our ears, telling us this is what's coming up next. Next one, not a moment should be lost. Every moment should be utilized for Krishna or connected to him. With their words, they offer prayers to the Lord. With their minds, they always remember the Lord. With their bodies, they offer obeisances to the Lord. This is text 23. With their bodies, they offer obeisances to the Lord. Despite all these activities, they are still not satisfied. This is the nature of pure devotees. Shedding tears from their eyes, they dedicate their whole lives to the Lord's service. So this is called avyarta kalatvam, which means that there's a sense of not wasting even a second outside of the Lord's service. So a person who has this bhava is constantly engaged. No break, no like, oh, I got to go to a movie now. This is too much Krishna consciousness for me. No. So it's like completely attached. Shraddha?
I was also saying no talking to the taxi drivers.
Yeah, well, that may be, I try to like modify that a little bit because it may be a little extreme, but not that we become antisocial. We may have a reason to talk to the taxi driver to give him a book or something like that. But really, there's a sense of urgency that every second matters, and kind of a gratitude that Krishna has given me an opportunity to actually engage in his service. Hunger, deep hunger. In the material field, people are interested in material enjoyment, mystic power, and sense gratification, but these things do not appeal to a devotee at all. King Bharata was very eager to attain the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna, who is called Uttama Shloka, because poems and prayers are offered to him for his favor. In his youth, King Bharata gave up his attractive wife and children, as well as his beloved friends and opulent kingdom, just as one gives up stool after passing it. Although a pure devotee's standard is above all, he still considers himself to be in the lowest stage of life. So we heard Shantir Avyarta Kalatvam, Virakti. That was the description of Maharaj Bharat, the supporting verse, that he was a great king, he was young, he had the most beautiful wife, he had complete power. And normally people in that situation, they'll hold on to it until it's wrested out of their hands at death. Mrityu sarva harash chaham. But a devotee is not attached. It's tuchavat, it's insignificant for the devotee, tasting something higher. Okay, then the next one. Although a devotee's standards above all, he still considers himself to be in the lowest stage of life. Mana shunyata means free from man. Man means this false prestige that I think I'm the man. That's what man means, I'm the man. And manya shunyata means purified of this mentality and thinks I'm the lowest all, even though that person is becoming more and more qualified. Bharat Maharaj always carried affection for the Lord within his heart. Although Bharat Maharaj was the crown jewel of kings, he was still wandering about and begging alms in the city of his enemies. He was even offering respects to Chandala's low-class men who eat dogs. So, Viraktir Mana Shunyata. And then the next one, Ashabandha. A fully surrendered devotee always hopes that Lord Krishna will be kind to him. This hope is very firm in him. And a prayer. Oh my Lord, I do not have any love for you, nor am I qualified for discharging devotional service by chanting and hearing, nor do I possess the mystic power of a Vaishnav, knowledge or pious activities, nor do I belong to a very high caste family. On the whole, I do not possess anything. Still, O beloved of the gopis, because you bestow your mercy on the most fallen, I have an unbroken hope that is constantly in my heart. That hope is always giving me pain. So that's Ashabandha. Then, a Sumutkanta, eagerness. This eagerness is chiefly characterized by an ardent desire to associate with the Lord. Prayer from the Krishna Karanamrita. O Krishna, O flute player, the sweetness of your early age is wonderful within these three worlds. You know my unsteadiness and I know yours. No one else knows about this. I want to see your beautiful, attractive face somewhere in a solitary place, but how can this be accomplished? And then it goes on to describe Namagani Sadaruchi, always has a taste for chanting the holy name of the Lord constantly. And then Krishna Gunakyane Hay Sarvada Asakti. The person is eager to hear about the transcendental qualities of the Lord, interested in every single detail. There's no detail too small. The devotee wants to hear everything. Just like someone's in love with someone else, every little thing they can find out about, they did what? They put it where? What? What? You know, there's that kind of eagerness. And then the devotee, an ecstatic emotion, always resided in a place where Krishna's pastimes were performed, very much attached to the holy Dham. And then he writes, these are the symptoms of a person who has developed attraction, bhava, for Krishna. And then he's about to go on and explain what the symptoms are of someone who has prema. So those are the preliminary symptoms, these nine symptoms. Shantir avyarta kalatvam, viraktir mana shunyata, ashabanda. So each one is verifiable. Each one is something that one can either look forward to or notice in others, or as one is developing for oneself. So these signposts are there throughout the shastras to give us a clear understanding of how to advance and what to look for while we're advancing, so we can understand the symptoms. And we should take advantage of that. And we should also pray for it very deeply, that Krishna, please empower me to come to these advanced stages of devotional service by your mercy. Let me chant with full eagerness. Let me have this hope. Let me have this sense of not wanting to waste even one second in your service, and so forth. And altogether attainable by the process of chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and the association of devotees under the protection of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Sri Sri Radha Krishna combined, and in the mood of Srimati Radharani, who is the best of all devotees, of and whose appearance day we'll be celebrating on Friday, there's this audoria, giving it out to everyone as much as possible, so that all the people in Kali Yuga can go back home, back to Godhead in this lifetime, and attain not just any kind of devotion, but Vraj Bhakti, the highest kind of spontaneous love for Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Go Premanande Hari Hari Bo! Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, hey! Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman, Nachari Armarman.